Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
Acts 12, first century church. We have come from Acts 1, and we've blatantly been shown the persecution against God's people. From day one, from religious people. Many of those people who do these things do them thinking they do God service. Now, who their God is, we're not always sure. Take those killed yesterday in the churches in India and the hospitals. I'm sure whoever did that worships something evil and something wicked, and they've deceived where they think they're doing him service, just as Paul did when he was persecuting the church of God. Churches been persecuted. God's people have been persecuted since Satan rebelled against God, since Cain slew Abel. God's people have been persecuted. That's not anything new today, but we thank God for it. I mention that because today we're going to talk a little bit about persecution and bring forth an example of the persecution and of the first century church and of the judgment of God. I'll say the vengeance of God. Vengeance is mine, said the Lord. Vengeance belongs to God. We don't fight wars and kill and conquer people that believe different. We can easily see with Paul or Saul of Tarsus that he probably would have been one numbered if we did that. That's not our job. Our job is to bear witness to Christ, to love each other and live as peacefully as we can in this world, and to love God above all things. With that said, let's go into the text. Now, last week we finished up chapter 11, and we saw that Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem because there was a great dearth, a great famine, and they went down in a Christian, compassionate act of charity to take relief to the saints of God which were in Jerusalem. And we begin chapter 12, and you pray for me. Bring all this together and think about it with the church. And think about Christ going away, and think about the church being founded here, and think about the apostles and all that's transpired in the first century. We look at the church today and we have it very easy. I get in my truck and ride over here. I've got a heater, I've got an air conditioner. We meet in an air conditioner or a heated house. We've got it very easy. We have nothing as hard as they did. I think if times were harder, there would probably be more people coming to worship God. But just think about the first century church and all they went through. All the persecution, all the death, all the killing. Much like some in other countries are suffering today. Chapter 12 begins now about that time of the dearth, time they brought the relief to them, time of the first century church when they are preaching and they are preaching and they are meeting and they are worshiping God in the way that God ordained. Now about that time, this is the early time of the church, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Notice last night, first of all, reading, or yesterday sometime, I don't know, the last week, if you read the history by Josephus, you see that the Jews themselves thought pretty well of Herod. Now, there's not just one Herod, it's just like Caesar. That was an office. The first Herod that was appointed over the Jews was the grandfather of the Herod that's being spoken of here. This is Agrippa the first. And Agrippa the second, his son, is the one who would hear Paul's defense farther on in the book of Acts. Say that to make the point. This is not the same Herod that slew the children of Israel. This is a different person. This is Agrippa the first. But about that time, and to make this known too, when The Romans appointed Herod, the Romans. Herod was from, and this was how it worked throughout. Herod was from the Edomites. Herod was a descendant of Esau, of the family of Esau. Jacob have I loved, yet Esau have I hated. Therefore, much like today, the one who was overseeing the children of God in their bondage to the Romans, their immediate king or governor, was one who by nature was an enemy to them. We have that in governments of men today. India last night is a perfect example. China is a perfect example. Just to give you an idea of who and why they are, and who they are, and why the persecution comes. This was Agrippa the First, and about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now, the Old Testament was written, and there had been 400 years of darkness without a prophet, a little over 400. And I make the point of that to establish the fact that the scripture, Jacob have I loved, yet Esau have I hated, had been here for at least over 400 years when Malachi said it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Herod would have known it. He would have heard it, just in the ties of nature, would have known his natural enmity against the people of Judea. By God himself. Jacob have I loved, yet Esau have I hated. This is one of Esau. This is an Edomite who's reigning over the children of God. And he stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. If you read the history, the certain of the church were leaders in the church. When you want to get at someone, you go to their leaders. There was a great physical persecution against their leaders. That's why they were scattered. Yet God, in his purpose, and in the absolute being of God, in their persecution, in their scattering about, was a means to spread the gospel. Where we come to Acts 1 and 8 again. To Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, where they would bear witness unto Christ. God works his way in spite of man. God works his way in spite of persecution or famine or prosperity or love or hatred. God works his way. Period. Now, Herod stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John. This is James, the son of Zebedee, one of the two sons of thunder. The fisherman that he called with Peter. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. There is the first martyr in the first century church that we read of. He died for the cause of Christ. He was killed for the cause of Christ. It is a terrible thing. A terrible thing that someone would persecute a child of God. 270 at least last night or yesterday killed in India as they sought to worship God. Blown up. It's a terrible thing to see that. It's a terrible thing that James, the brother of John, was killed with a sword by a leader of a people. But listen and think about the truth. Even when we face persecution, the greatest deliverance of all, John left this world. And we can find and prove by the truth of the scripture that when he left this world, immediately, he was with Christ in heaven in immortal glory. We're finite creatures. We live in a world of time. We cannot fathom eternity. We cannot fathom God. We can't even imagine the greatness of his glory. John left this world, and the very moment he breathed out his last breath, he breathed the next breath in heaven and immortal glory with the Son of God. That is the way it is with each and every chosen child of God. When they die, they are with Christ immediately. Now, he killed James, the brother John, with a sword because he was persecuting God's children. He's an enemy of God's people. He's an enemy of God. God himself saying, "Jacob have I loved, yet Esau hated." Now, because he saw it pleased the Jews that he killed John, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And this was during the time of unleavened bread. This was the time of the Passover. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, we have Easter today, to bring him forth to the people. A quaternion of soldiers is 16 soldiers. There are four groups of 16 soldiers to guard this one man. Do you not think there is a fear of God, a fear of defeat, a fear of destruction in Herod by having so many men to guard one man? Now, I do not know Herod's eternal destination. That is not for me to know. That is not my judgment. That's not for me to even understand, other than the fact that God's people have salvation in Christ and the rest are left in their state of nature. But I do know that he was persecuting the church. And I do know that he hated the church, and he hated James, and he hated Peter, and he hated this new sect called Christians. Now, I mentioned earlier, the Jews thought quite highly of Herod, but as you can read in Scripture, he was an evil man. Now, you can think about that today with some of those in the media or those in government call evil and call wicked for no other reason than they do love God. And they do love the church. And they do try or strive to serve God. We don't see a lot of that, but it's there. Now, he saw it pleased the Jews. He took Peter also. This is during the time of Passover. He is intending to bring Peter forth and make a show of Peter before the Jews. Quote, by some, God's own people. People accuse you of being anti-Semitic. You're not being anti-Semitic. That is done away with. Those people worshiped under the law. The law was good, just, holy, perfect. The law of worship was perfect in the way God ordained it, but they had contaminated it. They had perverted it. They had used it to justify themselves. There were men, once again, in the nation of Judea who were not God's children, because they heard not his voice, therefore they were not his sheep. John chapter 10. Lots of reasons. But it still comes down to the fact that Herod wanted to make a show of Peter and either torture, publicly condemn, and kill him. But death would be certain to Peter, I am quite sure, had the Lord God not intervened. But God had a purpose with Peter. We see John the Baptist, when his time came, he was taken out of the picture. He was placed in prison. He had said, speaking of Christ, he must increase and I must decrease. Sometimes God gives a person something to do, one of his children, such as Peter here. Their purpose is with God. God will keep them. God will sustain them. God will let nothing interfere with that purpose or that person until that time is complete. John the Baptist was beheaded in persecution. From who? These very people. Peter would later be crucified upside down. But God kept them and God used them. Okay, John's beheaded, Peter's crucified upside down. There is a greater deliverance to Christ in heaven above. He put him in prison, delivered him to four groups of 16 soldiers, to keep him. He wants this man intact. Surely He knows of the stone the angel rolled away when the tomb of the Lord was sealed. But death could not hold him. It was not possible. And the stone was rolled away by an angel of the Lord, and he, by the power of God, came forth from the tomb. Herod had known this. He's got these soldiers here trying to keep Peter in the prison. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. We don't have to talk about persecution. We see it. We see the ones in India yesterday. We see them killed by some Islamic person. They call it radical Islam. Let me move past that. But we see God's people persecuted. We see them killed. It doesn't have to be during worship. We see 1 million children murdered a year in their mother's womb in this country. Do we not realize that's God's children being persecuted? Do we not understand that is Satan, just as Herod sent forth to slay the firstborn, the male children of Israel, 2 years of old and under, when the wise men came and sought Christ? Can we not see that they're children of God being persecuted? Certainly, we suffer persecution in this world and in this nation. And this nation, it might not be so blatant as it is in India or the Middle East, where those people are tortured and killed because they call upon the name of the very Son of God, God Himself. Pilate wanted this man kept. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And that's what I want to make a point of, prayer. The greatest weapon God hath given us to use as we live in this world is prayer. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God works His way in heaven and earth. He setteth up kings. He taketh down kings. He defeats armies. He raises up men. He takes down men. His sovereignty over all things created. But God answers prayer. And God gave us the weapon, the comfort, the joy, the fellowship of prayer. He may not always answer our prayer in the way we think it ought to happen. He works it His way, and His way is better. He may not answer it at all, but He gives us peace in prayer. He gives us comfort in prayer. He will make our heart accept His judgment joyfully in prayer. And God answers prayer, and God works through prayer. These people are praying for Peter. Peter is down in the prison house, kept behind all these soldiers who were personally assigned to keep him in the prison until the time that Herod is going to rebuke him, publicly embarrass him, and kill him. And they're praying for him. This day we need to be praying. I can remember, and people talk about it, we had prayer meetings. We had prayer meetings. Why don't we have prayer meetings today? Why don't we meet and pray? We said we were going to, Steve and I. We did it twice. Life gets in the way. Something comes up. Something changes things. Let me say it a more blunt way. Satan put something in my path, or in my heart, or before my eyes, that turned me away from coming here with my brother to pray. And that is my fault, and that is my shortcoming, and that is my trouble, because when we don't pray, we lose very much. These men and women were praying. The church of God might not have been in one place. We're going to come over on the next page and we're going to see where they were there in one place, some of them. But the whole church, everywhere they were that knew about Peter, was praying for the Apostle Peter. Prayer is a wonderful thing, a wonderful gift from God. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Listen to how Herod has him bound. He's in a dark dungeon cell between two men, bound with two chains. He's chained to these men. His right arm is chained to the one on the right, his left arm to the one on the left. He is chained to two men. There is absolutely no mortal possibility, but God is immortal. There is absolutely no mortal possibility that Peter can get away from these two men. And if he does, there's two more men at the door. And if he does there, there's all 16 quaternions are out around Peter to keep him in prison. It seemed impossible that Peter could live. It seemed impossible that Peter had any hope. Let me tell you something, child of God. We serve the God who created the heaven and earth, formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. We serve a God who flooded this world and destroyed everything on it that had the breath of life except for those 8 souls of the promised seed. We serve a God that parted the Red Sea. Well, God did that from heaven. Don't you ever think God was not here? God is Christ because Christ is God manifest. The pre-incarnate Son of God was there in the fire that led them through the wilderness by night and in the pillar of a cloud that gave them shade by day. We serve a God that nothing is impossible. He speaks and it is done. He raiseth up kings. He taketh down kings. He does. He works his will in heaven and earth. Nothing is impossible for God to do, which is within his being. Some things God cannot do. He cannot die. He cannot lie. There's two. We'll touch on some more some other time. But this night, Peter's sleeping. It seems there's no hope. He's bound, locked, tight in the prison. And behold, here comes the hand of God. And behold, the same God we serve today, the angel of the Lord came upon him. God ever sent you an angel? I'm going to tell you this story. I probably told you before. I've gone over it in my mind so many times. But we're working a wreck one night. And it's beside a bridge, and you can see the ground way down below the bridge. And this man has hit the wall, his legs cut in half, his left leg. He was a big, huge man. You could see all the fat. It was in such shock, it was not even bleeding. It was just like it was cut in half with a hot knife. And you could see the fat and the muscle and the bone in his leg where it broke it. They bring in Lifesaver. They load him up, and they turn Lifesaver off. They said, "He's dead." Well, I'm busy. I'm trying to work traffic and keep things down while they deal with what they've got to do in their job. There's an old fellow standing over there, and I didn't realize it at the time, but where he was standing, I promise you, I do not believe there was any ground beneath him. He's wearing old beat up, tattered clothes. He looks a little dirty, like he's homeless. He said, "I just prayed to life back in that man." And being a police officer in Birmingham, you deal with all types. And I thought, yeah, get out of my way. I'm busy. Go somewhere. Get away from me. It was not 60 seconds. They turned the helicopter back on and said, "He's alive." And they bound his leg and took him to the hospital. Is that an angel? It was 20 foot down where he was standing. I see no mortal explanation that has scared me since then. But God sent him an angel. We could talk about angels all day. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. God sent this angel. This is one way I verify this, is because he shone with the glory of God. This prison didn't have electricity. It's dark. They're in. They're sleeping. And by the way, notice Peter's quite comfortable in his condition because he's asleep. He's got pure, whole faith in God because he's sitting there knowing he's about to be condemned the next day and he is asleep. God giveth his beloved sleep. That's what Scripture says. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Peter was in a state of peace. And God sends him this angel in this prison. He's shining the glory of God, which gives light. I like this. He didn't shake his little hand and say, "Peter, wake up. Peter, wake up. This is a great, mighty being that God created. He smote Peter. He hit him hard. He woke him up. He hit him. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. Mortal man. Made mention Friday, preaching from Ezekiel. And God calls him Son of Man. Do you know why he does that? Because he makes the very fact known that Ezekiel is the son of a man. You're the son of dirt. You're the son of dust of the earth. You're the son of flesh. You're not even the original. You're the son of it. He fell. You've fallen, fallen, fallen. You are nothing, yea, less than nothing. You're a worm, dirt inside and dirt out. This holy creature of God comes up and smites Peter and says, "Get up now, arise up quickly." Because there is deliverance to Peter coming. And his chains fell off from his hands. He's chained to two soldiers. They're still asleep. They're not even awake. The chains fell from his hands. God works His way. Now we could spend a few minutes talking about God delivering us in Christ, and Christ being the angel of God, and Him delivering us from death and the power of death and from all the things that we face in this world. But I'm not going to take time to do that. I just want you to think about it. But this angel appeared and awoke Peter by smiting him, said, "Arise, get up quickly. Get up, you mortal man. What is the Son of Man that God bears him in his mind and his heart? We are nothing. And the great, mighty God of creation and heaven, rise up." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee," probably a coat, "and follow me." We could talk about Christ being stripped of his robe. You think about this sometime. We could talk about the young man that fled from Christ naked. He had no covering for his sin. We could talk about Christ clothing us in the love of God, in His blood, which cleanses us from our sin. But He said, "Gird thy garment about thee and follow me." The Lord commands us to follow Him. This angel tells Peter, "Get your coat, brother. We're leaving. Follow me." And he went out and followed him. And wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He'd been asleep. Am I dreaming this? Is this real? Is this happening? Or is this one of those dreams that you have that God is showing you something that's going to happen? Is it a vision? Am I just dreaming it? What is it? But when they were past the first and second ward, guards of soldiers, and nobody saw them. Theologians say, well, they might have went too fast to be seen. They might have been hiding from place to place. Let me tell you, they did not see them because God kept them from seeing them. If you watch Star Trek, you know the old Klingons had a cloaking device. They were hidden from their enemies. God hid these men. God covered them. The same God that loosed the handcuffs. The same God that sent the angel. The same God that delivered Peter. The same God that carries and delivers us today. They didn't see it. When they were past the first and second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth unto the city. This is the gate of the prison. It's the last one. When this gate opens, the prison is open. And it opened, which opened to them of his own accord. The gate opened itself. Can we translate that to God opened the gate. For this one man, feel like you're alone in the world, God is with you. Feel like the church is low in number, God is with us. This one man, God opened the gate. And they went out and passed on through one street. The angel, like John, whose purpose was finished, departed from him. He's gone. And now Peter stops and draws a breath, I'm pretty sure. This is awesome. This is awe-inspiring. This is fearful. I can imagine myself, I'd have to stop for just a second and think about what's just happened. What has God just done? This is not a dream. Here I stand in the open street with all my enemies who seek my life behind me asleep in that prison. As Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Let me give you of a surety the Lord has sent his angel." He sent Christ. He said in Exodus, "I will send mine angel," that's a capital A, "a name before thee," that is Christ. Christ came before us. Christ came to us. Christ came into this world. He's the sure mercies of David. He's a surety for us because his blood has covered us. Let me give you a promise of truth that nothing can void that, can take that away. Peter has come to himself, said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and had delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." These religious people, under the law, they've been taught to worship. Why is it important we teach people how to worship? Why did Christ tell us to go forth teaching? Why is the last gift he gave? Pastors and teachers, because we need to be teaching, and we need to be teaching the correct doctrine and the correct practice. These people were brought up under the law. Peter was come to himself. He said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many people were gathered together praying. Again, we see a prayer meeting. I mentioned this last time here, I believe, but God told them in Malachi chapter 3, if they'd bring his tithe, the tithes into the storehouse, that there'd be meat in his house, that he would open the windows of heaven and pour them out a blessing, that there would not be room enough to receive it. Prayer, brethren. Meeting for prayer. We need as a people, not just Ebenezer, as a church, every congregation, in this day and age in which we live, especially with these great persecutions mixed with great prosperity, which makes our heart apathetic, we need to be gathering together and pray. Peter knocked the door. Damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. The name means rose. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Peter calls. She hears his voice. She'd heard him preach. She goes in and tells them, "Peter's at the gate." And what'd they say? "You're mad. Thou art mad. He's in Herod's prison. There's no way he can get out. All these soldiers around him. Surely he's chained to them. It's dark in there. He can't see to get out." And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." Much debate among theologians about that. Is it his guardian angel? Well, the angel of the Lord encampeth round them that fear him. I believe that what they're saying, it's his spirit. It's his angel. It's his spirit. It's his being. The Lord said, "You'll be as the angels in heaven." They thought possibly, I believe, that he was dead and that his spirit, his soul, was what she saw or heard. She didn't see it. But old Peter has just got out of prison. And human nature would still keep fear there. And he's knocking on that door. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Hallelujah. Can you think about amazing grace? But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He's telling them, God brought me out. God did this. Do you remember the man Legion whom the Lord cast out those demons and they went into the herd of swine and went down into the sea and drowned? Do you remember what the Lord told him? Go tell how. Go tell how the Lord has saved thee. Peter's telling them how the Lord. Why how? Because we tell God's children how the Lord works, what God does and how He does it in Christ, and God is glorified. And he said, go show these things to James. This is James, the Lord's brother. He's going to be the pastor in Jerusalem, if not already, because James, the brother of John, was killed with a sword. Go show these things unto John and to the brethren. Go tell them how God works. Go tell them how God delivers. Go tell them where I was at, chained to two men, would be dead the next day. Go tell them how God delivered me. Go tell them of the glory of God. You go preach the gospel unto them. You go tell them that God had delivered me, that God works His way in heaven and earth. It's all in Christ. Go tell James. Go tell the brethren. He departed. Went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? They wake up. Lord have mercy. I could imagine being one of authority, whether police or soldier, whatever those guards were called. Centurions, whatever, I don't know. Centurions over people, that's not it. Soldiers, I guess. Call them troopers in the military. They've still got the chains on. Peter's gone. Peter's chains are laying there. I'm sure, as the Bible says, that there was no small stir. What happened? The gate's still locked. The chains are still here. We were all here. Where did he go? What has happened? And then we come back to Herod. We come back to the hardness of the law. Because the law stated if they lost the prisoner, they paid for it with their life. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, Peter, when he sought for Peter, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. There's no reason to go to court. There's no reason to go before a judge. He is the king. The law is clear. They were put to death. And he went down from Judea, Herod, to Caesarea, and there abode. I'm going to have time to finish this. So let's go with the next part. Verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. Josephus does not give a reason why Herod, I use him because he's a historian, was displeased. They bought a lot of things from Tyre and Sidon. They are port cities where things of the world would come in. And in turn, Tyre and Sidon had their economy based pretty much and built upon there in Rome where Judea was and the things, the money that transpired between them. That's just an economy and the way things were. For some reason, Herod Agrippa the first despise them. Josephus says that he was making plans, and just see if you don't see politician written all over this, making plans to overthrow them while talking diplomatic peace with them. Now, Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, politicians again, and having made Blastus the king's chambermaid, they had made friends with the king's chambermaid. They had bought him with gifts. What's that mean? They have bribed him. You talk to the king for us. The king, their friend, and they desired peace through him because their country was nourished by the king's country. Their economy was based on the king's country. And they bribed Blastus. And upon a set day, Herod had set a day, this is Josephus 19.8.2, and upon in the antiquities of the Jews, and upon a set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration of them. Let me read the next verse and then we'll come back. And the people gave a shout saying, it is the voice of a God and not a man. Josephus records in history that Herod had called Tyre and Sidon's messengers, ambassadors, whatever, and they were there to meet. They were going to discuss Caesar, and who was over all of them because they were in the bondage of Rome. And Herod hated them and sought to destroy them. But they're having this meeting, and it's early in the morning on a day that Agrippa the First, Herod, had appointed. And when they came in, Herod, they were seated, waiting on His Royal Highness to come in. And when Herod came in, says arrayed in royal apparel, Josephus said that Herod had a wonderful, wonderful silver clothing, his apparel, his cloak, his coat, his train, whatever he was wearing was made of silver. And it was very wonderful. It was very pretty. It was very glorious. It shone when he sat upon the throne. And the morning sun, for the sun was just coming up, would shine upon his silver garments. It caused fear unto the people that were there. It appeared to them much like the glory in their mortal mind, much like the glory must have appeared to Peter, the glory of God and the angel that gave light. And they said, we have revered thee as a man. Forgive us. We will now revere thee as a God. Be thou merciful unto us. That's what they said to Herod when they saw him as he sat in his garment of silver and the sun glistened off that silver. He was the king. He was Herod. He was over Judea. They said, it's the voice of a God and not a man as he spoke to them. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Let's finish Josephus. And this is history. This is not Bible. This is Josephus, the historian of the Jews, very reliable, very counted upon, his writing of this. When they said this, thou art a God, we shall from here on revere thee as a God, as immortal, not as a man. Don't worship men. And he refused to give glory to God, all the glory to God, and he's due it all, for it is his. Herod looked up, and there was an owl upon a rope. Earlier in his life, Herod had seen an owl on a rope. It had given him a message of deliverance and a message of joy. And he was told by Josephus, says a certain German, that when the next time he saw the sign of the owl on the rope, it would be a sign of ill fate, and he would be dead in 5 days. Therefore, when Herod in all his glory, we are nothing, saw the owl, he realized his days were numbered. He was smitten of the angel. He immediately, this is Josephus, had pain in his intestines. Immediately, there were worms in his intestines, eating at his intestines. Immediately, there was the smell of rotten flesh, of the worms eating the flesh, the stench of soon to be death. I have smelled that in my line of work. It is an ugly smell. And I can imagine how it smelled on him. You are seeing the judgment of God upon one who was evil to God's people. And God is jealous of his vengeance. And God is jealous of his glory and will not give it to another. And Herod took that glory, and God would destroy him. Exactly 5 days from the time that this happened, Herod died from this world. There are so many things I could say about that. Look at Pharaoh and all his glory and what happened to him. But Herod, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him with a disease because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms from the inside out and gave up the ghost. Told you this again, I'm going to give you a little rehearsal or a little remembrance of it. Worked a case one night about midnight where this old 80-something, like 88-year-old man, his wife's coming home. Some little hood rat came up and shot him, took his wallet and a woman's purse. Got the boy's fingerprints inside the car. The boy gets caught 3 or 4 days later with the man's credit card in his possession trying to buy something. Got the gun out of the bad guy's pocket, matched the bullet with the one that killed the old man. Woman on the jury said, I had a vision from the Lord that he was innocent. The man walked. You say there's no justice. There's no justice. Let me tell you, God is a God of justice. I saw that young man that did that killing 2-3 years later. He was bent over like the man in the movie The Hunchback of Notre Dame. One eye shot off to the right, one shot off to the left. He had no mind. He had no mind. What caused it? I don't know. Drugs, maybe. But I can tell you, God is a God of vengeance. Now, I can't tell you whether that young man that killed that old man went to heaven or hell if he died, if he's dead. I don't have that ability. I don't have that knowledge. That's none of my business. I don't have that authority. That belongs to God himself. But I can tell you this. He certainly paid for it while he lived here. Just like Herod, eating the worms from the inside out. He said, me whom you call a God, this great lie, I'm about to leave this world. And Herod even said, I will not fret because I've had a good life. And the people, according to Josephus, wept and mourned his passing. Let's go back to verse 24 and close with this. In spite of all this persecution, in spite of all this tribulation, in spite of everything that happened to them, verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Why? Because God was with them. They preached, they prayed, they sang psalms and hymns. They met daily from house to house. They had prayer meetings. They preached and kept true doctrine. Christ and Him crucified. Give all the glory to Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. God works His way in heaven and earth. That's in the first century church. That is in the church today in the 21st century. We need to pray. We need to preach true doctrine. We need to sing psalms and hymns of praise to God when we worship. We need to walk with Christ during the week. We need to keep the things the Lord told us to keep and refuse the things He told us to refuse. The Word of God grew and multiplied. God gave us a promise. And all His promises are yea and amen. Yea and amen. Yes, and it's final. Amen. The Word of God grew and multiplied. And I'm going to throw this in before I leave too, because Paul did to Timothy. Evangelism. We need to be telling people about the Lord. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. Remember, that was to take the relief to Jerusalem. They're going back to Antioch. And took with them John, whose surname is Mark. And next week we'll, Lord willing, go into chapter 13 and see Saul start to be called Paul.